Thank you, Brother James. Praise the Lord, everyone. Good to be in the tabernacle this morning. Enjoying the nice, cool weather. Praise God. It's been hot in North Carolina this summer, and probably hot here. But the weather's cooled off, and that feels nice. And glad to see all of you this morning. What a wonderful service last night. What a wonderful service last night. There was truly an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this service last night, and I enjoyed it immensely. And there's times we just need to get in the presence of God and just linger there and yield to God and obey God. And maybe make in those moments some fresh consecrations. In camp meetings and youth camps, there's been a lot of people that have made consecrations to God that have lasted a lifetime. There's been people who've made dedications to God in certain areas of their life that has stuck with them all of their life. Last night was one of those services, and I appreciate the good presence of the Lord. Amen. There's nothing like the Spirit of God. I appreciate His presence. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So it's good to be in the tabernacle this morning. It's good to be able to worship God and to glorify His great name. And that's what we're here for this morning. So I'd like to help somebody if I could this morning. I'd like to be a blessing if I could. And I appreciate Brother Gene so much. God bless you, Brother Gene. I appreciate you and your wife and family, your sons, families, all the Gene's family. I praise the Lord for every one of them. They're great people. All the other ministers that are here, it's truly a joy to be with all of them. A good brother from down in Talladega, Alabama. Amen. That's where they race. Is that where they race cars? Yeah. That's where they go in circles. Yeah, okay. All right. Praise God. I'm glad. Thank the Lord. There's something better than car racing going on in Talladega. That's the Apostolic Church. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank God for this great nation we live in. I really do. I thank God for America. Thank God for this. This is a great nation. And I appreciate it so much. I was reading something the other day about America. They said only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than the ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking spaces in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions while the healthy people buy cigarettes in the front of the store. Amen. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Amen. In fact, that sounds pretty good, don't it? Amen. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our useless junk in the garage? That's right. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and then have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Only in America do we use word politics to describe the process so well. The word poly in Latin means many, and ticks means blood-sucking creatures. Praise God. So this is quite a unique place to live, isn't it? America. A lot of strange things happen in America. Nevertheless, I'm glad for this country. I'm glad for the freedoms we have. I'm glad for the churches we have. I'm glad for the apostolic truth. I'm glad for the church of the living God, which has been called the pillar and the ground of truth. I thank God for the church. I rejoice in the church. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of the church. You don't just join it, it joins you. Amen. And I thank God for the church this morning. It's the most wonderful entity on the face of the earth, and I appreciate the church so much. Appreciate all of you. Again, it's great to be here. Appreciate the invitation to come, and I'm enjoying myself immensely. Let's all stand together, if you would, for a moment, please. Amen, amen. I want to read from 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Amen. Now I'll read, starting at verse number 15, read down a couple of verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Notice that. And the world passes away. And the lust thereof. Everything that's connected to our part of a sinful existence is going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those that serve God have the hope of life eternal. Life everlasting. Amen. Now I want to preach from these verses for a little while this morning. And I'd like to just use my subject or theme would be dangerous love affairs. Dangerous love affairs. Brother James, would you come and pray for us this morning? God bless you.
Lord God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your servant. And Lord, we really, really believe today that you will give us what we have need of from the word of God today through your servant. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Everybody said, praise the Lord. You may be seated, and God bless you. Man, I'm enjoying this good music. This music and singing, it's a blessing. Great, great, great music and singing. And I appreciate everything that I've heard this week. The choir has been great. And these musicians are outstanding. The singing's outstanding. Even this morning, beautiful singing. Amen. Appreciate it so very, very, very much. Brother Narlock and his family are very talented people. Appreciate them so much. Amen. Now, I want to talk about some dangerous love affairs. First of all, we are taught in the Bible to love God. And we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Then we are also taught to love one another. And the Bible said, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? It's important that we love God, and it's also important that we love one another. In the church, we ought to love the pastor, the man of God. We ought to love the saints of God. We ought to love everyone. And you know, I tell our church at home, everybody in the church is not exactly alike. We're not all cookie cutter Christians, just, you know, cook them and cut them out the same size and fix them and everybody's the same size, shape, and everything. It's not that way. I'm not talking about believing the truth or not believing the truth. I'm just talking about everybody in the church is different. Everybody has a different personality. Everybody has a different way of thinking and looking at things. And I believe that one of the great things in the church is all of us learning to get along with each other. Can I get a witness? So I believe we have to learn to get along with each other. You don't have the same personality that I do, and I don't have the same personality that you do, but we can all get along with one another and serve the Lord. Amen. I've seen churches where they allow bitterness and strife and anger and jealousy and bad spirits and rebellion and all kinds of spirits get in the church. And obviously, the Holy Ghost cannot do its work as God would have it done in the midst of that type of an atmosphere. Amen. The atmosphere in the church has got to be conducive to revival and to a move of God. And in order for that spirit to be right, there's got to be the right attitude toward God and the preacher and the saints and the young people. Everybody working together. Everybody say together. 434 times in the Bible, the word together is used. So God must be trying to tell us something. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The fact is, all of us need each other. We need one another. We can't make it by ourselves. When we try it, we find that we are falling into utter failure because we cannot live by ourselves. We need one another. We are divinely attached by the Holy Ghost one to another. Amen. And God is good to us all. So thank God for God's love. The very essence of God is love. The very character of God is love. The very nature of God is love. God, in fact, the Bible said God is love. Amen. When we do the will of God, we love one another. And let us do so. But now, there's other types of love that the Bible talks about that can be dangerous. There are love affairs that can be dangerous. Amen. And misplaced love and misplaced affection can get us in trouble. And misplaced affection will bring you face to face with a dangerous love affair. Now, first of all, I want to talk about some love affairs that are dangerous. Number one is in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Amen. That's a dangerous love affair. Now, I know the Bible teaches that no man ever yet hateth himself, but he nourisheth and cherisheth himself, and there is a certain care that we give to ourselves. That's for sure. But it's a dangerous thing to get in love with ourselves more than we are with God and more than we are with the work of God. Amen. Many people love themselves immensely, and they put themselves first ahead of everything. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So if we're going to live for God, we got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto us. If we'll put God first in our lives, I'm telling you that God will take care of us. God will supply all of our needs. In fact, He promised that He would. Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm glad that when you serve the Lord, God will take care of us. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God will take care of His people. In the most difficult and trying circumstances, God will take care of His people. Amen. Jesus said, I will never leave you. So if there's any leaving done, it's got to be on our part. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. If the Lord's going to stay with us that long, I think that's long enough. If He's going to stay with us to the end of the world, I think that's long enough. Praise God. God's going to take care of His people. God's going to supply our needs. Even in a distressed economy, God's going to take care of us. Even in a downturn in the economy, God's going to take care of us. Even in times of recession, God has His own unique way of taking care of His people. If our faith is in God, our hope is in God, our trust is in God, if we're praying and seeking the will of God, God will not let us do without the things we need. Amen. Now, God didn't say, I'll give you everything you want. Because sometimes people get a little carnal and they start wanting a lot of things they don't necessarily need. There's a difference in wants and needs. My God shall supply all of your needs. He didn't say, I'll supply all of your wants. Amen. God didn't say, I'll give you $1 million and a carload of spending money. Never did say that. But God said, I'll supply all of your needs. And God will take care of His people. Amen. God will never forsake us. And I'm glad we serve that kind of God today. Amen. So the first dangerous love affair is here in the scripture that tells us that we're not to be lovers of our own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves in the end time, and that's an indication of the last days. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 18, I won't read it all, but there was a Pharisee that loved himself more than he loved God. And he went down to his house not justified rather than the other. There was a publican there that smote himself upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee was self-righteous. The Pharisee was bound to egotism, self-centeredness. And the Bible says he was not justified. But the man that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. You know, there in the Bible, two main religious groups in Jesus' day were Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Sadducees, the difference in them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees did not believe in spirit. They did not believe in the reality of the spirit, and they did not believe in the resurrection. Amen. And someone said that's the reason they didn't believe in a resurrection, and that's the reason they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Praise God. And if you don't believe in a resurrection, then you're going to be sad because you don't have any hope. But I'm glad in the life of every child of God, there's some hope this morning. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Praise God. So this was a dangerous love affair with this Pharisee because he loved himself. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 and 17 that God hates a proud look. Man, God hates pride. God hates a proud look. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Which means none of us in this building this morning need the spirit of pride because pride goes before destruction. None of us need a haughty spirit because a haughty spirit goes before a fall. And since none of us want to fall or fail and go back on God, we don't need to allow the spirit of pride and the spirit of haughtiness to get in our lives. It will contaminate your sweet Holy Ghost. Amen. I said it will contaminate the Holy Ghost that's in our life. So we need to stay away from the spirit of pride or even a proud look. And I know that everybody's going to take care of themselves. And to me, there's nothing wrong in getting up in the morning and taking a shower, taking a bath. I don't think you have to be dirty to be saved. I don't think you have to not take a bath in order to not have pride. Praise God. I don't think sin, take a shower, take a bath. In fact, I highly recommend it to the people I pastor. For your sake and for the sake of those who sit near you. If I say amen. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with using a little deodorant. Nothing wrong with wearing the best clothes you got. But if a person starts wearing that and they think it's so nice and pretty and good, they can't shout in it, they can't pray in it, they can't sweat in it. Brother, you're allowed pride to get in your life. Praise God. I don't believe we ought to have a suit or a dress or a skirt or the fellows ought to have a pair of pants. That's too good for us. We want to keep it just right. We're afraid we'll get something out of place. Afraid we'll get the crease out of place. Afraid we'll fall in the floor. Praise God. If we fall in the floor, that's all right. Sometimes people, I've seen people praying, get right down and lay down on the floor. Amen. We shouldn't have any clothing that is too special to us that we can't worship God in them. You shouldn't have a hairdo that's too special to you that you can't worship God in. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's a dangerous love affair when you get in love with yourself. That's why he said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a clear indicator of a sign of the last days. Amen. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So the second dangerous love affair is the love of money. Now, the Bible did not say that money was the root of all evil. Didn't say that. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. Everybody still with me? If you love that money more than you love God, then it's the root of all evil. If you put that before you put the work of God, then it's the root of all evil. If you love money too much to pay your tithes, you're loving money too much. If you love money too much to give in the offering, you love it too much. If you love money and you've got some and you won't give it to a struggling missionary somewhere that's trying to reach a lost soul with the gospel, then you're loving that money too much. Praise God. And so a dangerous love affair is the love of money. And the Bible said, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, the love of money will actually eventually bring sorrow to your life. But the love of God and a generous spirit will bring the favor and the blessing of God upon your life. I'd rather have the favor and blessing of God. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. We're told in Mark chapter 10 that the love of money caused a rich young ruler to turn away from Jesus Christ because he loved what he had. Jesus said, sell what you have, give the poor. Thou shalt have treasures in heaven, come and follow me. And the Bible said he walked away sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus talked about those that had the riches of the world, but they were not rich toward God. Amen. Our real riches is in the church. Everything that's valuable to me, I found in the church. Everything that's important to me, I found in the church. I'm going to tell you, this church is not just a bunch of nothingness. Everything that I found that's worthwhile in life, I found it by and through the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the church, I learned to pray. It's in the church I learned to seek God. It's in the church that I learned what repentance really is. It's in the church that I learned how to be born again of water and spirit. It's in the church I found the true identity of Jesus Christ, who is the mighty God. It's in the church that I learned to live a holy and godly life. It's in the church that I learned to love one another. It's in the church that I've learned to worship God. It's in the church that I learned to glorify and praise His name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory. The best friends I have are in the church. And I'm going to tell you, if your best friends are sinners, you better reevaluate. Better be careful of the crowd you're running with. All right. The crowd that you're running with today is what you'll be like tomorrow. Amen. I believe the Bible teaches us, this is not really my subject, but I'm going to say it. I believe the Bible teaches us that a person that's looking, whether young, middle-aged, or old, but they're looking for a husband or wife, should not consider even the first date unless they're baptized in Jesus' name and have the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I've seen times that young people have been promised, and maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend promises, well, we'll date and I'll get in church eventually and I'll get in your church and I'll do this and that. You better wait on them. Don't jump too quickly. Give them a chance to do what they say they're going to do. I said it's a sin to date out of the church. It's a sin to marry out of the faith. Hallelujah. If you're going to date somebody I consider marrying, they must be baptized in Jesus' name. They must have the Holy Ghost. They must be living a Christian life. If they don't, that's a dangerous love affair. Amen. Praise God. Some people say, oh, that doesn't make any difference. It makes all the difference in the world. Brother, when you get married, If you're a child of God, you're not going to need to get married to somebody that doesn't know God. They don't share the same feelings about God and the church that you do. There'll be a constant rift. There'll be a constant division. I've seen it over years of pastoring. Praise God. Do what God said. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Praise God. Hallelujah. If you're ready to date, pick out somebody in the church. If you're looking to get married, pick out somebody in the church. Don't let the devil cause you to look outside the church. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. I said the devil will try to get your eyes on somebody outside the church. Oh, they're nice looking. Or he's a nice looking guy. Or she's a cute girl. Or this boy, man, he's got a cool car. Man, you better look beyond that car. Amen. When you get married, you've got to live with that person, not that car. Glory to God. So don't let the devil deceive you. I've watched young people become deceived. And it's a heartbreaking thing when I've seen young people deceived and start dating out of the church and marrying out of the church. And I'm telling you, even in the church, if you're dating somebody, there's a right way to date and there's a wrong way to date. There's a Christian way to date and there's a worldly way to date. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm talking about some dangerous love affairs. Glory. Christians don't date like sinners do. Don't act like sinners act. Don't do what sinners do. Praise God. Young girl in a car with a young man. I'm going to speak plainly. The kids are out of here. I won't talk as plain as they do in the third grade, but I will talk plain. They'll talk plainer than I'm talking in third grade. Praise God. That's the way it goes nowadays. But if a boy and girl's in the car, and that boy tells you as a young lady, you could just prove your love to me and prove that you really like me or love me by giving me your body, I'm going to tell you there's danger there. Hallelujah. Is everybody still with me this morning? I said, if that young man said, if you really love me, you really want to prove you love me, and if I really know that you love me, then you're going to have an affair with me. That's not love. That's the fulfillment of lust. Amen. Let me see it. Lust is temporary. Love is forever. Amen. Lust gives you a condom, but love gives you a wedding. All right. Praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, friend, these are some of the issues we face in the apostolic church today. We don't have one young person we need to lose to the world. Praise God. Young man, young lady were dating down in the state of Virginia, and young man driving started to say some things to his girlfriend about, if you really love me and this and that, and trying to get her to come on and keep going in that direction. She took her Bible and she laid her Bible in the seat right between him and her. And she said, he was acting out of place. He was reaching, trying to touch out of place and act out of place. You know what I'm talking about? And she said, you just go ahead and see. Said, Bible's laying there now between us. Go ahead and see if you can walk over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to me. She said, if you get to me, you've got to come over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Praise God. And she said, I believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can whip you. I believe you're not up to the occasion. Come on. Praise God. Boy. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Some boy tries to back you in the corner and touch and feel and do things he shouldn't. Young lady, slap his jaws. I mean, slap them till they ring like Christmas bells on a December morning. And then get on your cell phone and call your daddy or mother and say, come and get me away from this guy. Come on, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't need to involve yourself in a dangerous love affair. Do the right thing and God will bless you and God will supply your needs. Praise God. You say, well, I'm 16 and I'm not even married yet. I'm afraid I'm not going to get married. Or I'm 18, I'm afraid I'll be an old maid. Praise God. I'm going to perform a wedding. In fact, we're having a wedding shower Saturday, day after tomorrow, for a couple that's getting married just in about 6 weeks. And they both have been faithful. And they both are in their upper 20s. And they both were seeking the will of God for their life. And I know she came and talked to my wife and I when she's about 24. She said, I would like to date someone, but I refuse to date anyone out of the church. There's a man on my job trying to date me. And she knew better, and we reaffirmed that to her. And she never broke her vow to God. She never dated out of the church. And about 6 weeks from now, she's going to get married to a fine-looking young man that loves God, loves her, loves the truth, loves the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put your faith in God. Put your confidence in God. Trust God to take care of your life. Put your life in God's hands. Somebody shout hallelujah. 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 Let me come back to this second one for a moment. The second dangerous love affair is the love of money. The love of money. And the love of money caused Balaam to curse the people of God. The love of money has driven many people away from God and away from what's right. But love God. Put God first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hear what God says, and God will take care of you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, the third thing I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm talking about dangerous love affairs. Matthew 6 and 5. Jesus said that some people love the praise of men. They love the praise of men. That's a dangerous love affair. When you love the praise of people, and I think it's good that if somebody does a job well done, that you commend them and compliment them or say something nice to them. I don't think that's wrong at all. And I think it's not wrong for you to say it, and it's not wrong for a person to hear it. But those that are on the receiving end and hear it don't need to become proud or haughty about what somebody said. Keep your head on straight and keep your heart right. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But some people love the praise of men. I know when I tell this young man, I love that keyboard. I love that drums. Amen. I love that guitar playing. And I'm sincere. I mean that. And you know what? They're going to take that compliment and they're not going to run out of here and get proud and haughty and want to start playing for the world, doing what the world wants them to do. Praise God. I think we ought to commend those that are doing a good job. I think sometimes, maybe not every service, but I think there ought to be services where you walk up to your pastor when church is over and shake his hand and say, Pastor, I enjoyed that message tonight. He's not going to get proud, because if you brag on him, there'll be somebody else trying to cut him down. So he's not going to get real stuck up. Huh? Brother T.C. Montgomery one time, he's the one who started the Tupelo Children's Mansion. He preached for my father years ago. He was an interesting man, getting older at the time he came preaching in Missouri when my dad was pastoring. But he said when he was pastoring one time, he said, I preached one night. And said, I preached on love and the love of God, and And I preached on the mercy and goodness of God and all that, and said, there was a lady came up to me at the church, and she said, "Brother Montgomery, that's the best message I ever heard in my life." And he raised his hand and said, "Lord, don't let me get puffed up." Two nights later, he preached and he happened to mention something about dipping snuff. And there was a lady in the congregation that dipped snuff. We got any snuff dippers here today? Praise God. Hallelujah. Boy, I used to be in Pentecost. I'd see, you know, many, many years ago, people hanging around church that dip snuff and chew tobacco. Man, that's stinking stuff. Well, if my wife dips snuff, I'd never kiss her. Praise God. But she don't, and she hadn't. She's a great Christian woman. But I wouldn't want to kiss a wife that had a mouth full of snuff or tobacco. Praise God. But he said he preached hard against dipping snuff. And there was a lady there that was guilty. And she met him at the same door he'd been to two nights before when that lady bragged on him. And she said, "Brother Montgomery, that's the sorriest preaching I've ever heard in my life. That's the worst sermon I ever heard." He said, "Lord, don't let me get puffed down." First of all, he's bragged on, said, "Lord, don't let me get puffed up." But I'm going to tell you, for everybody that you could get puffed up over, somebody will puff you down. Amen. And a preacher that's going to preach the Word of God has got to be willing to preach without fear, without favor, with love to everybody. Hallelujah. Your pastor, these men of God, when they preach, they're not out to hurt you. They're not out to kill you. They're out to save you. They want you to be saved. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're preaching a message of redemption. We're preaching a message of hope. We preach a message of forgiveness. We preach a message of power. Your pastor's not out to get you. He's out to help you. He's out to help you be saved. Don't ever resent the man of God, but lift up the hands of the pastor that'll preach you the Word of God that'll get you to heaven. Clap your hands with me. Let's praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for the church. Someone said, oh my goodness, the winds are blowing. Somebody said the other day, you lose interest. Thank you, my friend. Thank you. I wouldn't know what to say if I didn't have that. Praise God. But somebody said to me the other day, and I made a note of it, said, you will quickly lose interest in the church if you have nothing invested. Get the wording of it. You will lose interest in the church where you have nothing invested. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And a floating church members will cause a sinking ship. Thank God for the church. The church is never a place, but it's always a people. The church is never a fold, but it's always a flock. The church is never a sacred building, but it's always saints of God met together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. One little boy said to his friend he was playing with, he said, one went to one church and one another, and this little Pentecostal boy said, "Why don't you come to my church next Sunday?" And the other boy said, "I can't come to your church. I belong to another abomination." He was going to say denomination, but he said, "I belong to another abomination." Praise God. Thank God for the church. I was going by a church here a while back, and I don't know if they did it for fun. I don't know if they did it and not noticed. But a lot of times that church will put the pastor's subject up on the marquee outside, and then they'll put a hymn, a closing hymn, right at the bottom. It's a denominational church, not Pentecostal. And so I went by the other day, and it had, hear the pastor's sermon Sunday at 11 a.m., and his sermon was entitled Gossip. Gossip. And down below it on the next line, it said, followed by the hymn, I love to tell the story. Praise God. I'm not sure they meant to put it just that way, but it came out that way. But thank God for the church. Glory to God. Glory to God. In one church bulletin, I like church bulletins. I got one time in a certain place quite a long time ago, and it said, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance this coming Saturday to get rid of all the things around your house that's not worth keeping. P.S. Don't forget to bring your husbands. Boy, church marquee signs and bulletins can be kind of funny once in a while. Praise God. But I'm glad I'm not a quitter. When I started out to church living for God, I didn't start out to quit. I said I didn't start out to quit. Praise God. Let me tell you, if you don't start quitting, you'll never quit. You've got to start quitting or you'll never quit. Hallelujah. I preached a little sermon one time. Wasn't much, about like the rest of mine, but I entitled it, I Didn't Start to Quit, So I Didn't Start to Quit. And the people kind of looked at me like, kind of funny when I announced my text. I said, stop and think about it. I didn't start to quit, so I didn't start to quit. You will never start quitting if you don't start to quit. Hallelujah. You got to start it somewhere or you'll never quit. And God didn't save us for us to eventually backslide, be lost, and go to hell. God saved us that we stay in church and live for God. Oh, praise God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. I read a saying by someone who said, quitters in the church are like motors. They sputter before they miss, and they miss before they quit. Think of it. Quitters in the church are like motors. They sputter before they miss, and they miss before they quit. I was in Shreveport, Louisiana one time and went to the church, and they had a little bulletin called Life Tabernacle, Shreveport, Louisiana. And I took it with me, and it had a little saying, and I've kept it through the years, and it was entitled, How to Kill Your Church Without Trying. Boy, I don't want to kill the church. We're here to lift up the church, build up the church, build up the work of God. But this article was entitled in the paper at Life Tabernacle, Shreveport, Louisiana. It said, How to Kill Your Church. Number one, don't come. Boy, that'll do it pretty quick. Just don't come. Number two, if you do come, always come late. Glory. Number three, when you come to church, come with a grouch. Come with a chip on your shoulder and dare the preacher to knock it off. Number four, sit near the back so you can be one of the first ones to get out and then complain because no one is friendly. Everybody still here? And number five, at every service, ask yourself the question, what am I getting out of this? Boy, when your heart's right, you can get a lot out of a good church service. I'm telling you, I got a lot out of last night's church service. The Bible said the outward man's renewed, inward man's renewed day by day. The outward man perishes, the inward man's renewed day by day. I got some spiritual renewal last night. Praise God. Another way to kill your church is visit other churches about half of the time to show your pastor that you're not tied down to him. And that'll help you to get confused and backslide sooner, and then you can blame the church. The next one is never accept responsibility in the church. It's always easier to criticize those who do. Another way to kill your church, let the preacher earn his living, then criticize him for not being at his best. Another one is, never show any response to a sermon or song. You might get a blessing. And besides, it would probably encourage the preacher and the singers if they heard a hearty amen or praise the Lord. Can I get a witness right there? Another one is, be unfaithful with your tithes. Or better still, don't tithe at all. Talk about how to kill your church. If you have to pray, pray it. Pray to yourself. If you pray with someone else, they might get saved and it'd take the church longer to die. Now, if you're trying to kill the church, hope nobody here is wanting to. Never attend the baptismal services. The new candidates might get the idea that you care. All right? During revival, just go on Sunday and carry the attitude that they're lucky to have you there at all. Talk about how to kill your church. Praise God, which I hope you'll never try any of these. And another one is never speak to strangers. They might keep coming. Glory to God. It's especially helpful to tell your church's faults of the members to any visitor that might happen in. Otherwise, they might be a long time finding it out. So be sure you tell visitors the faults of the church members, because it takes them a long time to find out otherwise. Amen. Keep a chip on your shoulder and throw a fit if anybody knocks it off. If you can keep the preacher busy patching up the members' wounds, he won't have the time or the heart to win any new people. Another one is, if you sing in the choir, sing half-heartedly. Then leave before the sermon. If you play an instrument, play too loud. If anybody says anything about it, go to another church. I'm talking about how to kill your church. Amen. Another one is, don't attend the Sunday school. If you have to go to please the children, make sure you leave just as soon as the class is over. Another one, never testify in church unless you're called on. And if you're not called on, get offended about it. Quit the church. Now, that's some of the ways in that little paper I read on ways to kill your church. Amen. But I'm not interested in killing the church. And I'm preaching to people this morning that's not interested in killing your church. I'm preaching to people that want to make your church better and greater and stronger. How many would like to have revival in your church? Revival. A move of God. People in the altar praying. Folks getting baptized in Jesus' name. Folks getting the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're talking about the third thing on dangerous love affairs is Matthew 6:5. They love the praise of men. Jesus said in Matthew 23:6, take heed therefore that you do not your alms before men, for to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Thank the Lord. It's a dangerous love affair to love the praise of men. Jesus said, don't take the high seat in the synagogue. Take the low seat, and if they invite you up, then you come up. He said, if you take the high seat first, they might say for you to go down and sit down there, and that'll be an embarrassment. So a lot of people love the praise of men. King Saul of the Old Testament was a man that was in love with himself, and he was in love with the praises of men. That's a dangerous love affair. The fourth thing I want to talk about in a dangerous love affair is in John 3:19. John 3:19, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Amen. Men love darkness. Most thievery is under the cover of darkness. Most people that are going to do sinful and wicked things oftentimes do it under the cover of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. And Jesus even said that their foolish heart was darkened. Amen. I read in Daniel 5 recently where a man's sins happen in the night. There's several times you can read in the Bible where sins happen in the night. When Judas betrayed his Lord, the Bible said he went out and it was night. Amen. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the fifth thing I want to talk about is 1 John 2:15. I read it this morning. Dangerous love affairs. John said, love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible said that Paul wrote about Demas. two different occasions he wrote about Demas, he commended him. He recommended him. He was a fellow helper. He was a fellow laborer. But later I read where Demas, he said, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right? He loved this present world. We got to realize this world is not our permanent abode. This world is just a temporary dwelling place. Somebody wrote a song and said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The fact is, we're pilgrims and we're strangers, but we're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. He said, don't love this world. Hallelujah. You've got to live here for a while, but stay ready to leave here without a moment's notice. Glory to God. Glory to God. I still believe that Jesus is coming again. I still believe in the rapture of the New Testament church. Amen. And the world at its worst needs the church at its best. Really does. The world needs the church at its best. But he said, love not the world. Don't love the things of this world. Don't fall in love with this world, because it'll crowd out the love of God from your heart. The sixth thing I want to talk about as a dangerous love affair is found in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. The Bible said that some men will love pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a dangerous love affair. The ballparks are filled. The baseball stadiums are filled. The football stadiums this fall will be filled. The basketball arenas this winter and fall will be filled. The ice hockey arena will be filled. The places of amusement will be filled. The theaters will be filled. While oftentimes the church has a multitude of empty chairs. And so he talked about men that love pleasure more than they love God. Samson was one of them, and Belshazzar was one of them, and King Herod was one of them. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're not to love pleasure more than we love God. Don't get wrapped up in the things of this world. This world is temporary. I heard a song that said, I don't want to get adjusted to this world. I've got a home that's so much better, I'm going to go to sooner or later. I don't want to get adjusted to this world. Praise God. There's a better world awaiting. There's a better place coming. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're serving God, not for nothing. Doth Job serve God for naught? Absolutely not. He serves God, and he's got a reason to serve God. And you've got a reason to serve God. Hallelujah. When you die, you've got to be ready to go to heaven. When the rapture comes, you've got to be ready to go to heaven. Praise God. Let's stay ready and full of the Holy Ghost. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know the world's always offering you something. But remember, there's always free food on a fish hook. There's always some free food on a fish hook. But when you go after the food, you better get ready to get hooked. When you get ready to go after what the devil's offering you, he's got a hook inside of that food that he's offering you. Somebody said, all the devil's apples have got worms in them. They may look good and shiny on the outside, but when you bite into them, they're not near that good. Praise God. The devil offers young people and people of all ages a lot of things to allure, to entice, and to draw them away from God. Don't let it happen. Do not become a lover of pleasure more than lovers of God. Hallelujah. Here, a few weeks ago, it's getting pretty common for somebody to go berserk and kill a bunch of people. Here a few weeks ago out in the metro area of Denver, Colorado, a man walked into a movie house one Sunday night, I believe, wasn't it? Sunday night, I believe it was. And he started shooting, and he killed 12, 13, whatever, injured a whole bunch of people, injured a bunch of folks. And I've got a daughter and son-in-law that live right around the corner, two blocks from that theater. Two blocks. But they wasn't in the theater. Hallelujah. I don't believe Christians belong in the theater. Hallelujah. And I preached to our church the following week. I said, politicians want to take your guns away. Guns not the problem. Why don't we identify the problem? Hollywood's the problem. I said, guns are not the problem. It's Hollywood that's teaching us all this garbage. Why don't we put our finger right on the problem? Praise God. That's why we don't need Hollywood. They're teaching the wrong thing. They're doing the wrong thing. They're living the wrong lives. Somebody worship God with me this morning. Amen. You may be seated. So they want to put the blame on the gun, put the blame on the young man, and certainly he is to blame. I'm not discounting that. But the real problem that conjured all of this up to cause it to happen was Hollywood. He's trying to copy and imitate something out of Hollywood. So Hollywood's the problem. Hallelujah. God help us. I went by there. I was in Denver 2 weeks ago, Monday, and they took us by, and we drove right around by that theater where it happened. Saw the door where he went in. Was right there. And there was still out on that grassy knoll out there where they all gathered after the shooting. That was probably that day. That was a couple of weeks later. And there was probably 100 people out there. And there were floral arrangements, flowers all over that hill out there. Beautiful part of Metro Denver. And my daughter and son-in-law starting a home mission church in that area. And they took us around and showed us right where it all happened. And some of them were standing out there, and it was still so fresh in their mind. There was relatives out there, friends. They were hugging each other, and they were just sitting down. Some were standing up, and all of that is a result of sin. I said, all of that is a result of sin. And I'm going to say this right here, while I'm saying it. Amen. I'm 1,000% against tobacco. I believe it's a sin to use tobacco, whether it's smoking, dipping, chewing. Smoking a pipe or a cigar or whatever, I'm against use of tobacco. I read one time a saying where it said, tobacco is a poisonous weed. The devil's the one that sowed the seed. It'll burn your fingers and stain your nose. Rather, it'll burn your fingers and stain your clothes and make a smokestack out of your nose. Praise God. I don't want tobacco. I don't want anything to do with tobacco. Praise God. I found a better way to be on fire. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, politicians are criticizing everyday tobacco. What are they saying about drinking? When's the last time you heard a politician talk against drinking? And if I was meeting a man on the road, and one man was smoking and the next one was drunk, I'd take my chances meeting the man who's smoking. Now, don't get me wrong. They're both sin. I believe it's a sin to use tobacco. I believe it's a sin to use alcohol. But I'd rather meet a man smoking than to meet a man drunk. Amen. But the politicians are not going to touch the sacred cow of drinking because most of them drink themselves. I said most of them drink themselves. So they're not going to touch the sacred cow of drinking. Come on. You can't let politicians decide your moral fiber. You've got to go to the Word of God. What does God say about it? Amen, amen, amen. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Dangerous love affairs. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of money. Lovers of the praise of men. Lovers of darkness rather than light. Lovers of the world. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These are a few of the dangerous love affairs that if you allow in your life, it'll begin to tear you down spiritually. Let's stand together, please. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Why don't we all just lift our hands together and pray in Jesus' name? Why don't we all just pray and ask the Lord to touch us this morning? Why don't all of us search our hearts this morning? Are we allowing the world to get in our life in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Are we allowing the love for the world to get in our life? Are we allowing any of these things to just kind of begin to make inroads into our lives? If we are, thank God this is the day. This is the time. Thank God for this camp meeting. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that's moving in this camp meeting. If there's anybody that would like to come and pray, this altar's open. Amen. We're not going to question you. We're not going to interrogate you. We're not the spiritual FBI. But if you feel a need to pray this morning over anything, why don't you come? Amen. As we sing, glory to God. Let's all praise the Lord together. Let's all worship God together this morning.
Jesus, falling in love. Jesus, the best thing I've ever, ever done. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus, the best thing I've ever, ever done. Falling in love, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever, ever done. In His arms I feel protected. In His arms never disconnected. In His arms I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. In His arms, in His arms I feel protected. In His arms I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm still falling in love, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus, it's the best thing I've ever, ever done. I'm still falling in love, falling in love with Jesus. Yeah. best thing I've ever, ever done. It's in His arms, in His arms, I feel protected. In His arms, never disconnected. In His arms. Disconnected in His eyes.